Your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're returning to a passage we began looking at together the last time I was in the pulpit. It was a few weeks back now. But reflecting on what it means for believers to walk in wisdom. So last time when we were in this passage, we were in verses 15 and 16, looking at how believers are careful in God's wisdom. That those who fear the Lord, love the Lord, trust the Lord, are those who carefully observe their lives and understand that the days are evil. They respond by living wisely and redeeming the time. So this morning, we're continuing verse 17 now to see how walking in wisdom also means that believers are conscious of God's will. That those who fear God are careful to walk in his wisdom, and rather than being foolish, they understand God's will. Now look with me just at verse 17. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As we unpack this together, let's begin with a word of prayer. O Lord, you are the God of all wisdom, and wisdom is personified especially in the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need wisdom, we need Christ, and we need your Spirit to understand your word. So open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to your truth. Convict and conform us to the image of Christ, so that he is glorified in our lives. Give us understanding today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm reminded of one of the great classics, it's one of my favorites, in Lord of the Rings, where Gandalf often uses the word fool, and he calls Pippin fool of a took, because Pippin was always doing things that weren't really thought through. And Pippin's family name, Took, is said to also mean fool. So some people say Gandalf was calling Pippin a fool of fools. A fool is one who does right in their own eyes. They don't take advice from other people. They might know what is true, but they choose not to act on it. And they trust themselves over anything else, and they know the right thing to do, but don't do it. Back to our oven illustration from last time, we mentioned how the wise person knows the oven is on, but doesn't touch it. The fool, on the other hand, knows the oven is on, touches it anyway, and then gets burned. The opposite of being wise is being a fool. And like we discussed last time, if the wisdom of God is believing and trusting in God, evidenced through spiritual fruit, then foolishness is really the opposite of that. Listen to how David describes the fool in Psalm 14:1. He says, "The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God." When Paul instructs the believer to not be foolish, I believe he draws on this biblical understanding of wisdom versus foolishness, which really comes down to belief versus unbelief. To be wise is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a fool is to believe there is no God. The book of Proverbs describes the fool more than any other book of the Bible. And listen to some of the description God has for the wicked fool. I'm just taking this from the verses, okay, from Proverbs. And here's what some of these verses say. A fool is someone who despises wisdom and instruction, hates knowledge, is complacent, dishonorable, they babble, they do not keep quiet, and they always speak their mind. They're slanderous, and they sin in their speech. They lack understanding. I like this one. Well, it's not good, but wickedness is like a sport to them. They do right in their own eyes. They're angry. They repeat folly, lacking good sense, are deceitful, treat sin as a joke, are arrogant and careless. They reject discipline from parents, welcome conflict and quarreling, lose their temper easily, and trust in their own heart. The world often preaches, do what you think is right. But that's the practice, the Bible says, of a fool. Instead, believers are commanded in Ephesians 5 not to be foolish, but to actively understand the will of the Lord. Now, Christians often ask, what is God's will for my life? What school do I go to? What job do I take? Where should I move? Should this person be my friend? What is the right medical decision to make? What do I say? How do I respond here? We ask the question, what is God's plan for my life? And these are legitimate questions. They're important ones. They impact your life. A surrendered Christian truly desires to follow the will of their master. With that said, many times when we ask these big life questions, we frame them in the context of me. What is God's will for me? What do I do with my life? And even believers may attempt to find the answers to these questions through self-fulfillment. What makes me happy? Or in the name of finding God's will, it becomes a self-centered approach of finding personal happiness. But really, like any self-pursuit apart from God, even if it's in the name of God, it will end with a lack of fulfillment and a return to sinful desires and satisfactions. That can lead to indecision, insecurity, anxiety, depression, anger, or you name your struggle. Today, from God's word, I want us to reconsider the question, what is God's will for my life? And instead, just simply ask the question, what is God's will? Period. What is God's will? There are two commands here in verse 17. Don't be foolish and understand the will of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'd like to know what the will of the Lord is. How about you? In fact, Scripture has so much to say about the will of God that there is absolutely no way we're going to cover it all today. But we will do our best to uncover what we can together. And as a side, there are many resources that are helpful in unpacking what Scripture has to say about God's will, including books like Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung, and Found God's Will by John MacArthur. He's okay, that guy. But I credit these men for their studies in this area, which will be helpful for us today. But it's important for us that we look at God's word for ourselves. So for the remainder of our time, we're going to do a more of a systematic theology today on understanding God's will. So I'm going to be mentioning several passages, and you're welcome to turn there or just jot them down as we go along. It is important to note, though, that everything we're about to review shouldn't necessarily be read into verse 17. What we're going to do now is zoom out from this verse, have a broad understanding of what God's will is in Scripture, since the text commands us to understand what the will of God is, and then we're going to zoom back in to see how this applies to verse 17, okay? Does this make sense? So stay with me as we do this little Bible study today. So the first way we can understand God's will is this. Number one, God's will of decree. God's will of decree. Now, what do we mean by God's decree? Well, theologically, this can refer to God's eternal, unchanging, predetermined plan to bring himself glory. Let me say that again. God's decree is his eternal, unchanging, predetermined plan to bring himself glory. Let's unpack that a little bit. Listen to Psalm 33, verses 10 through 11. It says, Yahweh nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the thoughts of the peoples. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever. The thoughts of his heart from generation to generation. So unlike the thoughts of the peoples and the nations, God's will does not come and go. It stands forever. We, you and me, are like a fading flower. But his counsel will never waver. His will was active before we were born, all throughout the triumphs and the trials that you experience of our life. And long after we die, for all of eternity, his will stands. Forever is forever. And his plan is eternal. His plan is also unchanging. Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 through 10 say this. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my counsel will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. See, Israel here is to remember their history. And why is that? Because Yahweh, the Lord, is their God, and there's no one else besides him. There is no one like him. The God of the scriptures, which you are holding today, that God, this God, is the one and only God. Now, why is there no one like God? Isaiah 46. What distinguishes him from all else? Because he declares the end from the beginning. His plan is unchanging. God's will stands. The creator does not consult with his creation to figure out, oh, what do I do next here? He has decreed his plan and it will stand. And what is that plan? What is that decree? Well, he has a predetermined plan to bring himself glory. And we read that in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 today. And there the Apostle Paul mentions God's predestined plan three times. And you know what it continually ends with? To the praise of his what? Glory. His glory. From the creation of the world and what's happening in it, to even the smallest, most minute things that happen in our life. God is sovereign over it all. It all happens in him, through him, and for him. A few years ago, when I was at Shepherd's Conference, one of my former seminary classmates received a phone call saying that his wife was very sick and he needed to come back home to Spain as soon as possible. Earlier that same year, his wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. And they praised the Lord because they went through all the chemo treatments and she was cancer-free. So when Daniel, was his name, received word that his wife was sick, he immediately got on a flight and flew back to Spain from Los Angeles. When he landed for his connection in Paris, however, he found out that his wife didn't make it. She died, and she went home to be with the Lord. So Daniel is in the middle of an airport in Paris with the news he didn't make it back in time to say goodbye to his wife. That must have been a tough flight home. Now, at the time, Daniel and his wife had a 16-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And that 3-year-old kept asking his dad, "Where's mommy?" And Daniel tried to explain to him, "Well, mommy's not here anymore. She's with Christ." And the 3-year-old responded, "Well, when's she coming back? I want to spend time with her and see her again." Experiencing loss like that can make us wonder, what's next? What now? Daniel himself was asked, "How are you getting through this? And what advice would you give to other people who are suffering?" He responded, quote, "Even though I grieve, I remind myself, God has a plan. God does not have a plan B. He does not make any mistakes. We have to trust that his perfect plan is perfect. His sovereignty works even in the midst of suffering." He continued to say, "You did not fall through the cracks." He didn't just look to a different place and lost sight of you, and that's why you're having problems. There is a perfect plan. There is a sovereign plan. He is sovereign and knows everything. End quote. I'm not sure how you're suffering today, but know that God's will is his perfect plan. You haven't fallen through the cracks. And understand that God's will is all planned out, has purpose, and is perfect, even in suffering. It's his will of decree. And by the way, our Lord understood this too. Jesus in Matthew 26 shares the Passover meal with his disciples, and then he redirects that meaning to himself. And Christ anticipates his coming sacrifice, and he takes the disciples to Gethsemane. He began to be deeply grieved, you remember there, and distressed, and his sweat even became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, in this moment of great distress and sorrow, do you remember what he prayed 3 times? Verse 39, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but what? As you will." Verse 42. "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, what? Your will be done." And then verse 44 finishes it. "He left them again, went away, and prayed a 3rd time, saying the same thing once more." Jesus was about to face the greatest suffering that ever was or will be. He was going to be beaten, mocked, and suffer the wrath of God to satisfy sin's punishment on the cross. He was about to endure the cross so that sinners could experience forgiveness of sin and rise from the grave so that they might have eternal life, yet he still prayed, "Your will be done." Jesus was a model of his very own teaching to the disciples back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, believer, even if you're going through immense hardship today, look to Christ, who even in the face of suffering, prayed for God's plan to be done. Too often the believer's prayer life is filled with our wants. We ask for this. We want things to be better over here. But how often are we praying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? Or, Lord, my heart wants this, but carry out your plan. Conform my wants to your own. Friends, we are not in control, but God is. God is in control. Are we really trusting in what he wants for our lives? Or are we living in a way that is contrary to his ultimate plan to bring himself glory? Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns in Matthew 7, verse 21, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. You see, not only is there in Scripture God's will of decree, but there's also his desire. And that's our second understanding of God's will from Scripture. So number one was God's will of decree is one way we can understand God's will. But number two is this. We can understand God's will as God's will of desire. God's will of desire. Not only does God have an eternal, unchanging, predetermined plan to bring himself glory, he also wants us to live in light of his plan. He desires us to live out God's will by living out his ways. Again, we ask the question, what is God's will for my life? What should I do? Where should I go? And as Kevin DeYoung says about God's will, quote, it's about who we are, not where we are. Excuse me. It's not about where we are, but it's about who we are. God's desire for you in your life is not really about what you end up doing with your life from an earthly standpoint, but it is about who you are and how you live in light of who God is. So how do we live? What's God's will for your life? The New Testament gives us some principles that can help us understand God's will of desire. And again, we don't have time to unpack all of these truths today, so I encourage you to write down these verses and these principles to meditate on later. But if you want to live out God's will, it's important that you're looking at these verses in Scripture for yourself to see, how can I live this out in my own life? So living out God's will of desire is found in several passages of his word. First, living out God's will in your life means that you have a real repentance. A real repentance. This is one way of living out God's desire for you. God's desire for you is to have a real repentance. Do you know that Scripture says in Ezekiel 18, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked? In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter reminds his readers that judgment and destruction are coming against the ungodly. He then reminds them of this hope in 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but he's patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And Paul likewise says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all men to be saved. Now, it is my desire today, and it's certainly God's desire for you today, to have a real, genuine repentance from your sin. It's God's desire for you to turn from your sin and to turn to your Savior. And I love this. Because if he's chosen you by his sovereign grace, this verse is saying that he is waiting patiently for you. He is reserving his return until you come to repentance. Don't delay another day. I pray that none of us hear the words of Jesus that we read on that day, that I never knew you. We turn from our sin and turn to our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, believing that he is truly God. He alone can save us from that wrath to come. That by his death and resurrection, you can receive that free gift of eternal life and forgiveness from sin. How do we receive that free gift? By repenting of our sin and trusting in him as our Lord and Savior. You can do that today. But God's will is not for you just to be saved, but also to have a pursuit of purity. So he has a desire for you for a real repentance, but he also has a desire for you to have a pursuit of purity. And this is one of the most clearest passages on God's will in the whole Bible, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8. And you're welcome to turn there, and I'm going to just read verse 3. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It's one of the clearest descriptions of God's will in the Bible. For now, I'm just going to read verse 3. I encourage you to read through verse 8 later. But just verse 3 says this: "For this is the will of God." Okay, what is that? What is the will of God? He continues in verse 3, "Your sanctification." And then he continues, "That you abstain from sexual immorality." Well, I think that's pretty clear. What is God desire of me? Not only my salvation, but also my sanctification and my set apartness from sin, and particularly in the area of purity. Those who live out God's desire are saved and they're sanctified. They have a real repentance and they have a pursuit of purity. They also have another way of living out God's will, a worthy walk. A worthy walk. This is another way of living out God's desire for you, a worthy walk. Martin Luther once said, quote, "We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." We've mentioned that here before. And Colossians 1, Paul is thankful for the believers because they've been bearing the fruit of the gospel among them. And then Paul prays for them in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 12, when he says in verse 9 that they may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wow! That's amazing. Why? Verse 10 continues, "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father." Well, that's powerful. Why should I be filled with the full knowledge of his will? To walk worthy And how do I walk worthy and please God? Well, certainly not by anything I can do out of my good works or what I think is good, but rather letting the gospel bear fruit in my life. And it's by his power, and it's by his steadfastness, with his joy. We're saved. We're sanctified. We're spiritually growing in his love and the gospel. And you know what living out God's will and way in this way produces. Colossians 1:12 said it, and this is another way of living out God's will. It produces thanksgiving and thanks living. Thanksgiving and living. And we just celebrated that. But certainly, obviously, we don't leave that practice just for that day of family, friends, food, and football. Thanksgiving is really a lifestyle of thanks living. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, reminds believers, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks for what? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Living out God's will in your life looks like having a real repentance, a pursuit of purity, a worthy walk, thanksgiving and living, which is really all evidence of one other way of living God's will, which brings us back to Ephesians 5. I told you we'd get there in verse 17, which is finally a spirit submission. Spirit, submitting to the Spirit. Spirit submission. Look again at verse 17 of Ephesians 5, or turn back there, depending on what you've done here today. Ephesians 5, 17. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then look what Paul continues to say in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I invite you to come back tonight, because we're going to dive into verses 18 through 21 and talk about that. But ultimately, we are submitting ourselves and controlling and influenced by, dominated by, the Spirit of the living and true God. Now, for most of our time here, we've really zoomed out to understand, what is God's will? Period. In Scripture, we see these two types of God's will, his decree and his desire. That God's will of decree is his eternal, unchanging, predetermined plan to bring himself glory. And God's will of desire is living out a real repentance, a pursuit of purity, a worthy walk, thanksgiving and living, and a spirit submission. Now again, maybe Paul isn't getting at every single point of those principles here in verse 17, but I do believe he intends us to understand God's will of desire and decree. Back in chapter 1, he really emphasizes God's will of decree. And here in verse 17 through 18, he really, especially mentioning being filled with the Spirit, mentions his desire. Now, especially us as believers who have the complete Word of God in front of us, we can know this full revealed will. It sits in our laps. But maybe you're here today and still wondering, yeah, I trust in God's plan. I get it. I trust in his plan. God's in control. I'm seeking out to live the way he calls me to in his word. I get it. I still don't know what to do in my life. What decisions do I make? How do I move forward? Well, that, my friends, I believe, comes back to where we started from last time, back in verse 15, where we're really learning in this section what it means to walk in wisdom. Remember, verse 15 and 16 talk about believers are careful in God's wisdom, and today we're seeing how believers are conscious of God's will. And that's what wise living looks like in Jesus. And I'd argue from what we see in Scripture that if you want to know what to do with your life, first you need to evaluate who you are and how you're living before God. So before we answer any questions of, what do I do now? I challenge all of us to really press in to our souls to see, do I live for God's glory? Just walk through these principles. Am I really repentant? Am I practicing sin and trying to please God? Is there gospel growth in my life? Am I really content where God has me? Am I thankful for who he is and what he's done in my life? Or am I just grumbling because I didn't get my way? Is my life really submitted to his Holy Spirit? If you live this way, right, just do something. Whatever you do, if wherever you are, whatever you do, you live this way. And even after all that, we can still ask, what's God's will for me? Well, and I think we can see from Scripture what God's will is for us, but maybe here's what the better question is to ask about this. So what is God's direction for me? Maybe that's the real question we're trying to ask when we ask that question. What's God's direction for me? For this question, we don't just need God's will, we need God's wisdom. And today we explored God's will of decree and his desire. But can I leave you with one more thing real quick? Not just God's will of decree, God's will of desire, but three, God's wisdom of direction. God's wisdom of direction. When we live out his decree and his desire, then we can ask for his direction by pursuing wisdom. And I'd like all of us right now to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2 and verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and discernment. Do you need God's direction today? Do you need his wisdom and wanting to know how to move forward with whatever's going on in your life? I think Proverbs 2 gives us a couple pieces of advice. It tells us to prize God's word. Pursue godly counsel. And pray to the God of wisdom. If we're really looking for God's direction, prize God's word in your heart. Pursue godly counsel. Pray to the God of wisdom. If you trust in God's perfect plan and live out his ways, then you can read his word, seek advice from godly people in your life, and ask God for that heavenly wisdom. God promises here he will grant you discernment and direction. Now, whether you're here and you got something big to figure out in your life, or maybe you don't have anything that big happening, no major life change on the horizon, you're just living life, trying to get through, wherever God has you today, as you look at your own life, remember to first look to him and then do the next thing. Be encouraged by the words of this old poem. From an old parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message to me. Its quaint Saxon legend, deeply engraven, hath, it seems to me, teaching from heaven. And on through the doors the quiet words ring like a low inspiration. Do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's child of the king. Trust them with Jesus. Do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing, leave all results, do the next thing. Looking for Jesus, ever serener, working or suffering, be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance, be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then, as he beckons thee, do the next thing. Let us pray. O Lord, you are the God of all wisdom. And you revealed yourself to us in your word. You have a plan. You have a plan to bring yourself glory. Lord, and you desire us to live in such a way that would bring yourself glory. Help us to not be foolish. Help us not to wallow in our unbelief. But, oh God, that we would surrender our all and submit ourselves to you, the triune God, that we might be saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, spiritually growing, saying thanks, walking worthy of you. I pray, oh Lord, for anyone here today that has not truly surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, that they would truly leave here understanding what the will of the Lord is, but that you would awaken their hearts and their minds to the truth, convict them, and that they would have a true, genuine repentance. And for those here today, maybe that are not living out the way you've called us to, that we would leave here, oh God, growing, letting the gospel bear fruit in our lives by depending upon you. And, oh Lord, maybe there are some here who are just trying to do the next thing or have decisions to make. Will you, oh Lord, allow work in their life that they may trust in your plan, that they may live the way you've called them to, and then seek you for all wisdom and discernment. May we prize you. May you be our treasure. And may you receive the praise and the glory for it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.